I'm going to encourage you, if you would, turn to your Bibles to Psalm 139. While you're doing that, we'll let the kids at our junior church kids have a chance to slip out to their class. Psalm 139 is where we are going to begin today. We're going to take up another in a series that we do on Communion Sunday. We are taking a break from our normal Matthew study, both because it's good for me and it's good for you too. Our goal is to spend a little bit of time thinking specifically about the nature of God as we come into a worship time around the table together as believers in God. So as we've grappled with the question of how do we know God, His Word speaks to us and it reveals characteristics about God. And so over the centuries, as men and women have studied the Bible, they have categorized these into a variety of different camps in order to help us think about it in a what's called a systematic theology. And so the issue that we're looking at today, this attribute of God, is His omniscience. That is the fact that He is the all-knowing God. So it begs the question, well, if He's the all-knowing God, does God understand the computers? Well, immediately we're ready to say yes, but legitimately, sometimes do we really believe that in terms of how we live our lives? Because we recognize when we read the scriptures that here's the God of drachmas and fishnets. Does He understand the world today of credit cards and mortgage payments? Does He understand the challenge that is ours of getting through the end of the month without incurring some late fee, which makes our situation even more precarious? Is God really able to grapple with all of this and understand this? And so our study this morning is going to look at the omniscience of God. We're going to do this in three steps, like we usually do. We're first of all going to define the term. What does it mean? And then we're going to ask, well, does the scripture teach that? Is it really true? And then thirdly, we'll ask the question, so what? What does it mean to my life? How does this fit? What is the importance of this in my tomorrow when I face the challenges that I face? Does God understand the credit card generation? Is this omniscient God who knew all of these things we read about in Scripture still grapple with the day in which you and I live? I believe that we're going to find the answer to that as an overwhelming yes. And because of that, we can put our trust in Him. Psalm 139 is where we're going to begin. But I'm going to ask you if you would just bow with me as we ask the Lord to direct our time in His Word. Father God, we do pray that You would guide us in our study this morning and help us not only to see what is here, but to see its impact and implication in our lives. You have revealed these characteristics about Yourself so that we would trust You more. So do that this morning, Lord. Speak loud and clear to all of our hearts through Your Word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the definition of omniscience, quite simply, is all-knowing, or that God knows everything. So our first point is that omniscience means that God knows everything. Now, when we say that He knows everything, we mean by that everything. There isn't anything left out. In fact, the best definition for omniscience that I've encountered was in a systematic theology book that I often refer to because it's so good, written by a man named H.C. Thiessen, who's now in glory. But his definition of omniscience is so good, I want to share it with you word for word. Here's what he writes. By the omniscience of God, we mean that He knows Himself and all other things, whether they be actual or merely possible, whether they be past, present, or future, and that He knows them perfectly and from all eternity. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively and truly. He also knows the best way to attain his desired ends. So the omniscience is a broad term that describes all these things that God knows, and that he knows them completely. Well, does the Bible teach that? Well, Psalm 139 is going to be our beginning point there. As we look at the verses 7 through 12, which kind of make our first point in this, let me read them. David writes this, "Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And if I lived at the eastern horizon or settle in the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will guide me. If I say, well, then surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will become night, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So David is making a point here, not about omniscience per se, but omnipresence. He is saying that God is everywhere, but if God is everywhere, then God's certainly aware of where he is, which is everywhere. So the first argument that the Bible would make, at least from Psalm 139, is that God is all-knowing because he is everywhere. And David makes his case. He says, whether you go all the way up or all the way down, you go all the way to the east, all the way to the west, everywhere you go, there God is, and so he knows all things because he is everywhere. David even makes reference to the night and the dark. He says, if I were to say that surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night, you're still there because night and day are alike to you. You and I sometimes don't necessarily think about this in terms that David did, because we live in a society, in a country that is so incredibly well lit. If you want to go out at midnight and take a walk through your neighborhood, you probably can do that because there are streetlights that give you enough light that in the darkness you can see where you're going. But the whole world isn't quite that way. You've seen satellite photographs of other countries, and the satellites go over the United States, and there's just lights everywhere because every little nook and cranny has streetlights that are set up and shopping malls and parking areas and so forth. But when a satellite passes over a region like North Korea, it's black. When it passes over Afghanistan, it's dark. I mentioned Afghanistan in the early service, and Todd Lamphere, who's flown over Afghanistan, came up to me and he said, it is so dark. He said, you lose your bearings. He said, when you are flying by instruments, your mind can at least find a little bit of daylight to discern a horizon and kind of keep yourself stabilized. He said, it is so black, you can't see anything. And it can make you dizzy as you're trying to especially dodge rocket fire and ground fire that's coming up, and the plane's bucking and weaving as you're missing the things that are being fired at you. That's David's world. When David wrote this psalm, that was his world. Everything at nighttime was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face necessarily if the moon was not up. But David said it didn't matter because the night was the same as the day to God. He's the ever-present God. He's the all-knowing God. Everything is known to him. So not only does the psalmist use the omnipotence or the omnipresence of God to explain his omniscience, but in verses 1 through 6, he makes it a specific point. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all of my ways, and before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. The knowledge is beyond me. It is so lofty, I am unable to attain it. And so he says, you search me. You know me. This word search is to explore fully. It's a word that describes the intimate knowledge that God has of David and of David's heart. He says, you have searched me, and you know me. And he says, when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts. Now, he's just talking about the routine life. He says, when I sit, stand, whatever I'm doing in routine activity of life, I may not even be thinking about it. I may not even be aware. Some of you have gone upstairs to get something, and you get there, and you can't remember what it was you were after. But God knows. He knows indeed. David says, you watch all of my activities and all of my thoughts. He says in verse 3, you observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. I think he's moving now from just the routine things of life to the plans, the purposes, the agendas, the things that he's sitting out to do. Going to such and such a city to take care of this, and travels and plans. And God is intimately familiar with all of that. There isn't any part of it that isn't known to him. He is the God who understands all of this. And then David says this ultimate. He says in verse 4, before a word is even on my tongue, you know about it. Before the thought that in my mind has even had an opportunity for expression, God knows what that thought is. He's intimately aware of that. And because he knows all of these things, his omniscience is complete. It covers everything. There's nothing, not even the distant thought in the back of your mind that isn't instantly known to God. And so this psalmist is taken aback. He says in verse 5, you've encircled me, you've placed your hand on me, and it is beyond me. I cannot attain it. I cannot even comprehend the extent to which I am known by God. So the Bible teaches this omniscience of God, that he knows us. There's another place we're going to turn, if you would, in the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It's just a single verse here. And even as we're turning there, you know, we are acknowledging that there are a lot of other places that we could look to make this case in the Word of God. But in the interest of time, we're just going to settle on a few. But a few are good enough. If it says it even once, we believe it. It says it multiple times about these attributes of God. Hebrews 4:13 says this, if you're there, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So there is this intimate knowledge that God has about all things. So when the Word of God is saying to us that the attribute or characteristic of God is his omniscience, it's necessary for us to have a grasp of what this omniscience means, that it is all-encompassing, that it includes everything that's knowable. There's a picture in the news this last week of a star that's in formation that is called, it was called a caterpillar because it looked like a caterpillar. And there were bright stars that were creating this storm that was driving the radiation from this star that was being formed out what they said was a light year in length. And the Hubble Space Telescope, thank you, took a picture of this thing and put it into the news. Now, this whole thing they're saying, yeah, God understands this. Do I? That's the question. That this whole thing was taking place 4,500 light years away. So in other words, what we're seeing occurred actually 4,500 years ago, but God knows it. He knows it all. There isn't anything he doesn't know. So here's the thing. God wants us to understand that he is the omniscient God. Now, why does he want us to know that? Is he boasting? Is he bragging? I know stuff you don't know. He wants you to know that he is the all-knowing God. And therefore, you can trust that he knows what he's doing. You see, the goal of God revealing himself is that you might trust him more. The goal of him making himself known to you in all of his power and splendor and all of his knowledge and his presence is so that you, his chosen, precious children, can trust him more and more. Well, that leads us into part 3. God knows what is best for me. He knows these things, and so he wants us to trust him. The things that we know about God, well, number one, we know that God fully knows himself. He knows himself. That came out of Thiessen's definition. But if he knows all things, he knows himself as well, intimately, completely, and fully. That's more than we can say about you or me. You actually notice how often we really do not know ourselves very well. In fact, we have tests, personality inventories, and psychological profiles, and Rorschach ink blots to help people try and discover what's really going on inside of them because they don't know. You need to sit down with somebody who helps walk you through understanding yourself. We don't really often know ourselves. We don't know why we do things or what motivates us, and we have to come to terms. In fact, often we can even be guilty of deceiving ourselves, and we really do have a heart in one direction, but we put a mask up that we start believing the mask, and we don't even buy into what's really going on in our own heart. But with God, he knows himself, and he is intimately aware that he is of who he is and what's going on, and we can trust his judgment because of that. We can put our confidence and our rest in him because he's not the game player. He doesn't wear the masks. His purposes are perfect, and he is complete in his knowledge. Number two, God knows all things actually existing. He knows everything. He knows this caterpillar star creation way out there in space. He knows computers. He knows how many hairs are on your head, the scripture says. And even though the number is constantly under revision, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything. He is completely aware of all the things that there are to know. It is exhausting and exhaustive because he has captured it all. He knows it all. It's kind of incomprehensible to us because we struggle to keep track of the names of the people we sit in church with. But God knows everything. His knowledge of all things existing. But that's not all. Number three, God even knows all things that are possible. That are possible. I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 11. When we were in chapter 11 a few months ago, we covered this point. But let's go back and revisit it briefly because it is fascinating, especially in light of our topic of omniscience. Matthew 11, find verse 21 in Matthew 11. Jesus is writing to or speaking to the people of Israel. And he is making a declaration of woe. He has been preaching to them. He has been performing miracles for them. And the response of the people has been to consider him ho-hum, to reject his message. And so the Lord makes this incredible statement in verse 21. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida." Now, those are the cities that had rejected his message. He's saying, woe to them. Look at what he says. "For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon centuries earlier, if those cities had seen that," look at what he says, "they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago." So the Lord is not only saying, here's all things that existing that he knows, he even knows what would have happened if the circumstances had been differently. It's not speculative. He knows what would have happened. He said they would have repented if they had seen what you've seen. And so that's the extent of the knowledge of God, is that it is complete, not only to all the things that are, but all the things that could have been. Number four, God also knows the future. He knows what's coming. He knows what lies around the turn. You and I don't even know what's going to finish this day, but God knows the beginning from the end. He knows all the future. 42 years ago, I was sitting in hog heaven. I had recently graduated from the University of Idaho with a degree in electrical engineering. I'd gotten a job with Bechtel Corporation They were working on the construction of a copper refinery in San Manuel, Arizona. I was newly married, and my wife and I lived in the little town of Oracle, Arizona. Anybody that's ever been to Oracle knows that it just is a little bit, well, I think it's bigger now, but 42 years ago, it had one little grocery store, kind of like the size of what you see in a gas station now. I was making a pretty good income as a brand new engineer. And in fact, my wife didn't have anything to do, and so they gave her a job too. So both of us were working. We were official dinks. Double income, no kids. We were just raking it in. We were making money. I had nowhere to go but up. It was looking good. And in the midst of all that, the Lord had a different plan. I was eligible for the draft, and I had a low number. And so, in all that context, I was reached into the world that I had chosen and I wanted to pursue and set on a different direction. Little did I know that in the course of doing that, that I would wind up on the island of Guam, 7 miles wide, 21 miles long. And I'd get left there for 3 years because the Navy would run out of money to move anybody. But I would get involved in a Bible study there that would utterly change my life. And that from there, I would go to seminary because I was hungering and thirsting for knowing more what the Word of God had to say. And that from there, the Lord would lead me to plant a church in southern Idaho in a little community that had never had a church planted in it since the history of the world, history of the nation. And that from there, then the Lord would take me up to North Idaho and ultimately bring me down here to be a part of this dear family right here. You know, I had my agenda. And if 42 years ago you would have said to me, well, how would you like to be a preacher? I would have laughed hysterically. I would have said to you, I couldn't do that. I am a numbers cruncher. I am an engineer. I am a geek. I can't preach. But God had a different plan. He knew the future. He set me on a course I could never have imagined because He is the omniscient God, which takes us into part B. There are things that we can know about ourselves. Number one, God knows me better than I know myself. God does. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We can sometimes deceive ourselves, lie to ourselves. We can say things about ourselves that aren't even true. We can say, well, I could never do this, I could never do that. But God knows what you can do by His power, by His grace. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. Number two, He knows my future. He knows what I have in store. He knows that. And therefore, because He knows that, we can trust Him in that. There was a college student who had failed to study for his final exam. Right at the end of the first semester, Christmas was coming. And he had kind of let things get ahead of him, and he really hadn't prepared. So he went into the final exam, and as he was answering the questions, he ran across questions. He had no clue. He didn't know what the answer was. And so finally, he just wrote on his test questionnaire, he wrote on there, only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas. He got the test back from the professor. And the professor had written on there, God gets 100, you get 0. Happy New Year. But God does get 100. He does know it all. He knows everything. And because He knows everything, we can trust Him. We can put our confidence in Him. He's able to watch over His kids who have depended upon Him. Look up to Him. Number three, I can trust Him even when I don't know the plan. Even when I can't see it. Oh, Lord, I want to trust You, but show me what You're going to do. Break it down in an outline. Video would help. I want to see it. But it doesn't work that way. We don't know what the future holds. We only know who holds the future. And He is a kind, gracious, loving God. There was a little boy who had a favorite little boat. He would take it down to the water and float it in the water and play with it sometimes. And he'd help use a stick to direct it along. One day as he was playing with the water was a little choppy. And before he realized it, this boat had gotten just a little bit past his reach. And so he was panicky and worried about his little boat. And the more he watched, the more it was drifting away from the shoreline. And he started crying about it. And this older boy saw him crying, said, "What's going on?" He said, my boat's floating away." And so this older boy started picking up some rocks and started chucking them at the boat. And now the kid's really crying, "Don't break my boat. Don't sink my boat. What are you doing? It's my boat. I want it back." But the boy kept chucking the rocks at the boat. Till the little guy suddenly realized that he was not hitting the boat. He was chucking the rocks just beyond the boat. And the waves of the rocks, when they would hit, started moving that little boat back again. And pretty soon, he could reach down and pick the boat up and hand it back to the little guy. You know, sometimes what's going on in your world and mine looks like somebody's chucking rocks. But if you belong to this God, to this living God, this omniscient, all-knowing God, if you have put your trust and confidence in Him, He wants you to understand, because He put it in your book so you could see it, that He knows everything. And because He knows everything, when you trust Him, you can rest like a little baby in His mother's arms, because God's got you covered. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for revealing this incredible truth of omniscience to us. Big word, but a simple fact. You know it all. And because You do, Lord, we can trust You more and more with all of it. Thank You, Lord, that You are the God who understands the generation and the age in which we live, because fundamentally it comes down to this, that we just walk in a way that trusts You. Help us, we pray, to live that out in our day-to-day life, Lord, and not be listening to the voices around us that would say that You are uncaring or distant or don't even know, that You've left on vacation, have no idea what's going on. You are intimately involved, and so we trust You with all we've got. But we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.